Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. I hope you're awake, and I hope you've been reading along with me in 1 Corinthians. We are actually entering into chapter 10 today, which is pretty exciting because it's the close of a section that he's been dealing with on food sacrificed to idols and really the association with idolatry and our freedoms in Christ. We have freedom, but we're never called to use our freedom to indulge our sinful nature. Our freedom is given to us that we might exalt and serve one another. That's why we're free. We're free that we might build up the body, that we might love him, learn from him, and walk with him, that we might really be the people that God created us to be. In chapter 8, Paul gives the example of Christ, and Christ is the example of what it really means to submit yourself and to surrender. In chapter 9, Paul used his own life as an example. He basically says in chapter 9, you know, this is the race that I'm running in. And he uses himself, he uses first his rights, and then he comes to the place where he says, I have all these rights, but I've chosen not to use my rights for this purpose. There's always a greater purpose when we surrender our rights. And as believers, we need to see the big picture. It's not about what we want or what we desire or what we think we need. It's really about what he desires and what he wants and what he is trying to do in us and through us. And now in chapter 10, Paul is going to point to the history of Israel, to look back and to say, let's learn from these people. Let's learn from our forefathers and see what really happened with them and what we can gain from that, that it might affect who we are. Now the problem was the Corinthian people thought they were so wise. They thought they had so much knowledge and that they were special. And they were special in the sense that they had gifts and they had talents and they had abilities, but they were cocky. They were overconfident and they weren't aware of the temptations that come with pride. And so Paul really builds this whole case about we're going here, this is what we're called to do, and you have to beware, you have to be ready. He closed the last chapter when he was talking about running the race. But we realize that there are lessons in life that we all need to learn. It's much easier to learn from someone else's mistakes than it is our own. Amen? That's the truth. If you learn to look and see what's going on, history tends to repeat itself. You can learn from other people and you can see what happened and how it affects you. And so I believe that Paul wants to really move into the history channel for a second to help them to understand. He closed out chapter 9 by saying, therefore I do not run. He's like, I'm in this race and I don't run aimlessly. And all believers are in a race. Remember last week I said that you're in a race and half the time we don't even know we're running. We're in this race and we're just kind of like walking around like, yeah, it's a great day outside. But how many people enter a race and don't run? And we're called to this race. We're in this race. And Paul says, I run and I don't run like a man running aimlessly. And then he uses the illustration of a boxer. And he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. He's like, I'm not shadow boxing. He's like, I'm in the real fight. This is a war. And it's a war for people's souls. People are dying every day. Every day, all around us. And it's either heaven or hell. There is no in between. There's no gray. And so Paul said, I'm in the fight. And then he says, no, I beat my body. And I talked about that last week because I loved it. It was like Paul says, I give myself a black eye. That's literally what the Greek translation is. I give myself a black eye. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so his issue here is, look, no matter what I do, no matter how I live, no matter how hard I run, I want to make sure that when the end of time comes, when I stand before the Lord, that I'm not disqualified. Not meaning that he won't have salvation, but that he won't be disapproved, that he won't be set aside, that his life won't be cut short because of his sin. I want to make sure that I am honoring God with all that I am. I don't want to be disqualified. And I talked about what disqualification looked like in that culture. And so then he moves to chapter 10 and he starts to deal with Israel and he begins to talk really about the privileges they have. Privileges don't guarantee success. Most people in our culture believe they're successful if they've made a certain amount of money, if they can put their kids through college, if they have 2.5 kids, they feel like they're successful. They've done all the right things, crossed all the right T's, dotted all the right I's, and they feel like that is success, but that's not success. True success is obedience to Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how many houses you have, it doesn't matter how many cars or how many kids you have. What matters is, are you obediently surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ for His will and for His purpose? That is success. Privileges come to all of us. There are people who don't know God who have more blessings than we can imagine. Because God's effectuous grace just rains on people. He gives to the good and He gives to the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. He allows it to touch people's lives. And so those aren't indicators. Just because you have certain things doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. The question is to always look inside and say, am I really running? Am I really on track? Am I focused on the goal? Am I keeping my eyes on Jesus? Or am I running aimlessly? Am I over here and am I over there? Or am I running towards Christ? So he starts chapter 10 and he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact." Now, remember last week I said that everybody's ignorant to some degree. Not everyone knows everything. So ignorant isn't a bad term. It means unlearned, uneducated. And we all have areas in our life that we are ignorant in. Paul is basically transitioning to a new topic. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact. And then he goes into this discourse about Israel. He says, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were baptized, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, how many of you have read that before and thought, what in the world is he talking about? You read that and you're like, what does he mean? Well, I want to break it down for you so you can get a grasp on what Paul is talking about. Paul is comparing passing through the Red Sea and under the cloud to the believer's experience of baptism. It's a parallel. All right, he's using the children of Israel to bring about a parallel for people who are Christ followers. When we identify ourselves with Christ, we are what? Baptized. Baptism is the sign of identification. It brings solidarity. That He is our Master, that He is our Lord, that we are surrendered to Him. So, as a Christian, baptism identifies him with Christ. So Israel's baptism identified the people with Moses. And as Moses led them through the Red Sea, it was a sign of their deliverance. They were delivered from bondage. They were delivered from bondage. And because of what Jesus did for us, Christians are delivered from the world and sin. And the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross has opened up the door for us to have a real relationship with God. Christ is our mediator. Moses was their mediator. So he's paralleling the two. The Red Sea separated the Israelites from their enemies, from their bondage, from their captors. And it not only separated them, what did the Red Sea do? It killed them. When it came back over them, it washed them away. It emptied them. In the same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ separated us from the world and our bondage to sin. As believers in Christ, we don't have to walk in sin because of the power of Christ that lives in us. The children of Israel were now set free. They were free from their captive. They were free from the bondage. They were free to obey, to love, to glorify God. But they didn't. Just like many of us who are free still find ourselves entangled in sin. So he says in verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And the rock was Christ. Think about this. They ate manna from heaven. God fed them. And what is Jesus? The bread of life. They drank water from a rock. Moses struck the rock, water came out. God supernaturally quench their thirst. Jesus is the living water who satisfies our soul. And then it says that the rock was Christ. Even though it was Old Testament, Jesus was right there. He was ministering, he was working, he was touching people's lives, even in the Old Testament. Before we saw the pre-incarnate Christ, he was still there. He was still active, he was still alive. But it goes on to say, and you have to get this, nevertheless, they had all these privileges, all these blessings. They supernaturally saw God speak on the mountain. They heard his voice. They were fed from his hand. He gave them water, miracle after miracle after miracle. Nevertheless, what's it say? God was not pleased with most of them. Now I'd have to say this is probably the most undermade statement in the whole Bible. Because he says God was not pleased with most of them. Because I think it was more like all of them, but it's close as most of them, because only two actually made it into the promised land. 2.5 million people, and two make it into the promised land. That's a little more than most of them, but it's inspired, so I'm not going to argue with it, all right? Most of them, their bodies were scattered over the desert. Look, they entered into a relationship. Moses was their mediator. They had an opportunity, free from bondage, to now glorify God. But their lives were cut short because of sin. Don't think that God's going to wink at your sin and say it's okay. Oh man, it's just a little bit. They ate manna. Christ feeds us. He is the word of life. We should partake in his word. It's there for us. But he's not going to force you to read your Bible. He's not going to force you to meditate on scripture. He's not going to force you to memorize it. You're free. Your freedom means that you can choose Christ every day, or you can choose yourself. You can think on his word. You can fill your life with it, or you can walk in your own ways. That's the way it works. We are free, but that freedom brings responsibility. Every person, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in that desert. The only ones that entered the promised land, that weren't disqualified, that weren't cast away, that weren't disapproved or disqualified because of their sins and lost their lives, was Joshua. Everybody else, man, think about it, 2.5 million people, even though they had experienced the miracles. You say, yeah, but it's not the same. We're under grace. Well, you think God still doesn't care? You think God thinks it's okay for us because we're on? Which one is worse, really, if you think about it? They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They didn't have a power to overcome their sin. And yet they were still held accountable for their sin. Yet we have the Holy Spirit in us, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, living inside of us. And yet we wink at our sin and we act like it's no big deal. They were disqualified. The real question is why? Why were they disqualified? Was it because of the choices they made? Was it because their hearts were hardened? Was it because they were disobedient? Was it because they rejected God? Well, Paul goes on to explain why. He says in verse 6 and 7, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Paul gives four prohibitions to the Corinthians that were derived right here from the children of Israel. Four things that we should watch out for, that we should be aware of. Four things that caused them to be disqualified. These four things can also keep us from being the men or the women that God wants us to be. They can separate us from the life of Christ. Not our salvation, but our fellowship. Look, sin separates us from our fellowship with Christ. We are sealed, saved for the day of redemption. But that doesn't mean you have to walk with Him. That doesn't mean you're going to let Him use you. And the purpose of our salvation is that we might do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. Ephesians 2:10. We are a workmanship in Christ Jesus created to do good works. So we have these things that God wants to do with us. He wants to use us for. But these sins keep us from being the men and women that God wants us to be. The first one is idolatry. Idolatry is forbidden. God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He cites in this passage, Exodus 32:6. It says, "So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings." Then they get up in the morning, and they worship God. They sacrifice, they make offerings, they're like, "We love you, Jesus." And then it says, afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Revelry is partying. They worship God in the morning and they worship themselves in the evening. We don't have a bunch of little statues running around here. Like, I don't go home and have little statues in my corners that I pray to or I bow to. The sense and form of idolatry that we struggle with as Americans is ourself. We worship ourselves. It's what I want, what I need, what my rights are. We lift ourselves up. We exalt ourselves over the will of God, over the word of God. It's about what I need. And we worry, which means that we think we're in control. If we worry, it's just a sign that we don't trust God. Then we're not relying on His strength and on His grace and on His mercy. All these things that we do are indicators that we are on the throne and not Jesus, when He should be at the core of our lives. Idolatry is to worship anyone or anything except God. To keep God in the forefront of all that you do. Then He says, we should not commit sexual immorality. Number two. As some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord. Number three, as some of them did. And were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. Number four, and were killed by the destroying angel. Three things that we should be aware of that caused the demise and destruction of Israel. Brought all these people to the state of disqualification, to be set aside, cast away. Idolatry, immorality, testing the Lord, and complaining or grumbling against His will. Sexual immorality was forbidden, but in the Corinthian culture, in this first century, it was acceptable to have dinner parties where at the end they would have immorality, they would have orgies. The same thing with the religious festivals. They would have celebrations where they would interact with shrine prostitutes. And so, God is serious about this. The consequences for that kind of behavior for Israel was immediate exclusion from the community of believers. Immediate. And death. If you were caught in the act of sexual immorality, you were excluded from the body and then killed. That's how it worked. Look at this passage, Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord was angry because they committed sin against Him. If He owns you, if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who do you belong to? That's right, you're His. It means it's His body. You don't have the right to do with your body as you see fit. It's His. He owns you. He is your master, your Lord, your Savior. We should be submitted to Him in every area of our life. Verse 4 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel.'" Man, that was serious. 23,000 died in one day. And then we're told that we're not to test God. Testing God is forbidden. You don't challenge God. You don't complain against God. You don't say, "Lord, you didn't do this, or you brought us out here to die, or you don't know what you're doing." We should never challenge His will, His way, His plan. We should trust Him. That's our job. We shouldn't test the Lord. Numbers 21, 6 and 7. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. It says, right? We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. He's quoting from Numbers 21, 6 and 7. Then the Lord sent. Who sent the venomous snakes? People say, God would never kill anybody. God won't cut your life. Yes, He will. He sure will. Don't think that you can go do whatever you want to do and say, well, I'm under grace. I'm under grace. I can live however I want to. Look, your freedom was not given to you to indulge your sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We are called to love, to build up, to serve. Remember what Paul said in the last chapter? He said, I am free and a slave of no one, but yet I become a servant or a slave to all men. He's like, I commit myself to everyone around me. I don't have to, but I choose to, that I might win as many as possible. My goal is to love people and to encourage people and to help people. That's what Paul is saying. I'm a slave to all men, that I might reach them for the kingdom, that I might win them to salvation, that I might bring Jesus to them, that they might see Him and understand Him and know Him. The people said, we sinned, we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. Man, they were crying out, God, please help us. The fourth is complaining. Idolatry, God hates it. Immorality, God hates it. Testing Him, challenging Him, God hates it. Complaining, which is something in our culture that we are overwhelmed with. People complain all the time. We complain about everything. We go to a restaurant, the service is too slow. The food's not right. The temperature outside is too hot, too cold. We complain all the time. God doesn't want us to complain. It says in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining or grumbling, that you might shine like the stars in the universe, that you might lift Him up, that you might exalt Him and hold out the word of truth, that people might see the love of Jesus in your life. The Bible says, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Who sent the destroying angel? God did. Complaining is denying the goodness of God and His providential ordering of circumstances. When you complain, you're denying His goodness. It also means that you're not trusting in His plan. Because when you complain, it's like a slap to God in His face over His sovereignty. Do we believe that God is all powerful? Do you? I know I do. Do you believe that He works all things out for His purpose? If God is truly in control and all things are under His influence and in His hands, then complaining is to deny the goodness of God. Because what you're saying is, if you were good, I wouldn't be going through this. If you were good, I wouldn't have to face this. If you were good, things would be different. And that's not the way it is. He is good, therefore we're going through what we're going through. He is good, therefore He is shaping us and changing us through the trials and struggles that we face in this life. He is good all the time. We just have to believe Him, trust Him, know that His plan is greater than anything we can imagine. We just have to rely on Him. Look, when you struggle with your faith, when I struggle with my faith, it really boils down to the reality that we're not trusting in the sovereignty of God. It really does. It boils down when you worry that you don't know that God's going to meet your needs. When you're sick in your stomach, you're like, oh God, what's going to happen? It's because you're not relying on His strength. You're not laying your life at His feet. You're not trusting in the grace of God. When you find yourself in those moments and you're worried and you're struggling intellectually or emotionally, you've got to repent and surrender yourself to His power. You've got to say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm trying to control it and I can't. I'm trying to hold on to it and I need to let it go. Lord, help me to lay it down. It says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what Peter said. Lay it down. And right after that, he said, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He wants you to worry. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to say, God, I don't know if you can handle this. Complaining is not good. It's not healthy emotionally, and it's not good for us spiritually. So I want to encourage you to remember that when you are complaining, you're denying the goodness of God. And when you are complaining, you're not trusting in His providential hand. And you're not trusting in His sovereignty. He knows what He's doing. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that God knows what He's doing? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're struggling. I don't know what your issues are. But I know that for every one of us, if we can put ourselves in His hands, if we can trust Him, because He's trustworthy. Do you believe that? He is trustworthy. Surrender yourselves to His will and His right. Not your rights, not your will, not your purposes, to whatever He wants to do in your life. Now, the third thing that I want us to see out of this text is that we shouldn't play with fire. Now, I know when you were a kid, you were told, don't play with fire. Why? Because you might burn yourself, right? Sometimes we can play with fire without being burnt. And what happens is you build a tolerance. You think, I can do that, and I can get away with it. It's kind of like sin. Sometimes you think, well, I can do that, and nothing bad happened. So the next time you push it a little bit farther, well, I can do this, and nothing happened. And so we start playing with sin, not realizing that it's just got a long wick on it. And it's burning, and it's going to take a while, and you don't know when it's going to get to you, but sooner or later, that dynamite's going to go off. Bam! It's going to hit you. It's the way sin is. Look, sin is pleasurable. Nobody would enter into sin if it wasn't pleasurable. But it's not purposeful. Because all we're doing is feeding our own flesh. All we're doing is putting ourselves on the throne. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, these things happened to them. Think about that. These things happened to them. God was using all this for us today. These things happened to them. First, as examples. And were written down as warnings to it. These are examples for us to learn from. If we read it and we study the history of Israel, but we fail to learn from it, what good does it do us? It's just knowledge. It's just information. And knowledge and information without application doesn't bring transformation. And the goal of Christianity is that there might be transformation in our hearts and lives. That we might be changed into the person of Jesus. So when people see us, we love like Jesus. We serve like Jesus. We give like Jesus. We share like Jesus. That people might see Christ in us. So you can have all the information in the world. But if you're not applying it, it's not going to transform your lives. And people are bent on knowledge and information because we live in the society of information. I mean, this is the society of knowledge. Everybody knows everything. And if you don't know it, what do? You Google it. That's all you got to do. Anything you want to know. Except for me, because I don't know how to Google. You just Google it. Bam! And you can get anything you want. Just like that. And we think knowledge is information, which is power, we think. But it's really not. Because knowledge and information without application is destruction. We need to realize that we live in a world where there's a war going on. And these things happen so that we can learn from as examples. That's number one. And they were written down as warnings for us. And then he says, you got to get this because this is powerful. This is a hidden truth that Paul kind of just lays in there for us. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, talking about the body of Christ, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Do you realize that we are experiencing the fulfillment of the ages? The people in the past that he is writing about look forward to, long for the day of Christ. The day where Christ would indwell us, not just be around us, but be in us. And that's where he lives now. We are truly his temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells us. I mean, can you really wrap your mind around that? Think about the magnitude of the fact that God lives in us. Man, He's there. Living and breathing and moving and acting. The God of the universe that hung the stars, that created the galaxies, that moves the sunset, is the God that lives in us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. First, they're examples. Second, he talks about the fulfillment that we have, that they had longed for, the ages to come. And then he says, but if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I mean, think about it. When you think you're okay, it's when you're the most vulnerable. When you think, I got this, man, I've been doing this long enough, you are the most vulnerable. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to what? The humble. The people that walk in humility, realizing they are constantly in need of His power, constantly in need of His work, constantly in need of abiding in Him. We need the Word. We need His work in our lives, every moment of our lives. And if we're not surrendered, we're left to our own tools and our own power and our own strengths. And that just leads to failure. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, talking about this fulfillment. He said, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. You see, the mystery that had been hidden for ages has now been revealed. What's the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope is that Jesus would really live in us, would really direct us, would really move in us, would teach us, would love us, would show us, would work through us. If we all really got out of the way and let Jesus live through us, could you imagine what this world would look like? We'd turn it upside down. It would be like the early church that was learning to crucify their flesh, that was dying in themselves, and the gospel spread exponentially. People were sharing their faith, and God was working in their lives, and people were coming to salvation and trusting Jesus Christ as they emptied themselves before the King of Kings, acknowledging and realizing that He lives in us, and that He's at work through us, and that it's by His power, by His might, says the Lord. It's not about our talent. It's not about our abilities. Even now in our generation, man, churches are all built on the talents and the experience and the knowledge that we have as individuals. We want to do programs to reach people, and we have to have the best kids stuff, and we have to have the best this. That's a bunch of, I want to say what it is. It's ridiculous. Programs never saved anybody. We say, well, people won't come. People shouldn't come because of a program. People shouldn't come because of a type of ministry. They should come because they want to see Jesus. And when Jesus is being seen in our lives, they'll come. When we love them like Christ, when we serve them like Christ, when we share with them like Christ, they'll come. Our responsibility is to be Jesus to the world. That's our job. Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our job. Will you do it perfectly? No. But be man enough or woman enough, to admit when you're wrong. Just be like, man, I dropped the ball. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. What I said to you was rude. It was wrong. Forgive me. Because forgiveness is critical in our world. Learning to work towards holiness, that we would be set apart for His work in our lives, is critical. Paul went on to say, and he said, since then, talking about who we are in Christ, since then, you have been raised. Now think about this. You have been raised. You say, well, I'm sitting right here. Not if you're in Christ. Since you came to know Christ, really to put your faith in Him, you have been raised with Christ. Because you're raised with Christ, what's He say? Set your hearts on things above. The word hearts means affections or desires. Put your affections and your desires on the things above, not on all these things, but on His things, on His will, on His... Set your affections, your heart on things above where Christ is seated, because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Get your thoughts and your affections wrapped around the person of Christ, the will of God, the work of God. Get your heart and your affections and your desires and your thoughts focused on doing His will. Say, Lord, I want to be used by You. Use me. Give me purpose. Give me direction. Send me. Every day when I go to work, God, open my eyes to the people around me. Let me see their needs or their hurts or their struggles. And let me pray for them. Let me encourage them. Let me minister to them. Let me be a light in a dark place. Let me make a difference in this world for Your kingdom and for Your glory. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart and your minds on things. Who's been raised? Anyone who's truly a Christ follower. If you're truly in Christ, He's in you. Jesus lives in you, but while He lives in you, you sit in Him. At the right hand of the Father. Positionally, where are we? We're in Christ. That makes us holy and righteous. And then He goes on, and I love this last section that I'll show you here. I love this verse because this just dispels everything that we often struggle with as believers. For you, what's the first word? Died. For you died. Are you dead? If you're a believer, you're supposed to be dead to your own rights, to your own wants, to your own needs, to your own desires. But in relationships, at work, in our world, we're always talking about my rights, my needs, my wants, my desires. Our life should be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. For you are dead, and your life is now, it's present tense, hidden in Christ. Stop complaining about you not getting what you want. Stop worrying about what's going to happen in the future. Stop whining like you have no hope. Because dead men don't talk. You ever heard somebody who is dead talk? Now, I've been to a lot of dead people. A lot of them. Not on purpose, but funerals. I've been in hospitals and watched people die. It's part of the job, right? And they don't talk. They might gurgle. They might make some sounds every once in a while as the air is leaving their body, but it's not communication. It's not talk. Look, dead people are what? Dead. They're dead. They don't hop around. They don't throw temper tantrums. I didn't get my way. Nobody loves me. I'm just going to go eat worms. Nobody wants to hear it. For you are, or if you're truly in Christ, you've got to grasp this. If you're truly in Christ, you're dead. You got to say, Lord, here's my life. I know it's hidden in You. For You died and Your life is now in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life? What is your life? It's Jesus. Man, it's Jesus in the morning. It's Jesus in the afternoon. It's Jesus at night. It's Jesus when you go to bed. Your life is Christ. Your job is to represent Him, to be an ambassador in this world in everything you do. That's your life. In every way. Wherever you are, just to represent Him. Does that mean you got to act like you're Mr. Holy? Oh, look at me, I'm so holy. I've got a pin right here that says I'm submissive and humble. No, you just live your life. And you share and you look and you pray. Jesus was like us. But He wasn't like us. Because He was God, but He was also a man. He told jokes. Clean jokes. They were funny. People have painted Jesus as this narcissistic, just like rigid, like the law says, and you know, it wasn't like that. When He says to remove the speck out of your own eye, and He's talking about the big pole People were cracking up. It was Hebrew humor. Jesus was funny. You should try to be a little funnier. And I'm not just talking about looking. You should be a little funnier. Try to have a sense of humor. Try to laugh. God wants us to enjoy life. He's given us all things for His pleasure. Enjoy it. Laugh. Love. But remember that your life is in Christ. And while you're here, your job is to be a witness. To be an example. If you're laughing and enjoying life and loving people and serving people, wouldn't that be a greater witness than being somebody who's always negative, always complaining, always worried, always whining? Which kind of person would you rather be around? I can't hear you. Because it's obvious. Nobody wants to be around the person who's always negative and always critical and always complaining and always whining. But everybody wants to be around the person who's fun-loving and happy and sincere and serving and giving and sharing. And here's the deal. You can choose. You say, I'm just made this way. No, you're not. You might have been shaped that way by your past experiences, by the way you were raised or your family unit. You might have had bad experiences and you have a hard time with trust. But everything you do from this day forward is a choice. You choose, because you have free will, to surrender yourself to God, to feed on His Word, to allow Him to have control of your mind, or you choose not to. It's up to you. I choose every day to get in the Word. And if I don't get in the Word, it's because I chose not to. God is not going to twist my arm and put me on the ground and be like, all right, read your Bible. Some days I wish He would, because it'd be easier that way, right? But He doesn't work that way. He convicts us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He directs us. He challenges us. And we have to hear it. We have to surrender. We have to get out of the way. We got to get off the throne of our hearts and put Christ. Let Him reign there where He deserves to be, in His rightful place. All this to lead to the last verse. Sorry, the big buildup. I want you to read this with me out loud. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptation will always be there. Jesus was tempted. Peter was tempted. Paul was tempted. You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. It's what we do with that temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Meaning that you're not the only one going through what you're going through. Sometimes we think, oh man, God, nobody else has to go through this. You don't know what everybody else is going through. It's not your job to worry about anybody else. Don't be a fault finder or a criticizer or worrying about what other people do. Worry about what you're doing. Worry about your walk. Get your walk right. And stop even thinking about what other people are doing. Just focus on your relationship to Jesus. It'll change your life. When you go through temptation, you have to realize that other people go through temptations too. That's why He starts this way. No temptation to seize you, but what is common to man. And then He says what? God is faithful. It's not about your strength. It's not about your power. It's not about your ability. God is faithful. Are you always faithful? No. I'm not always faithful, but God is always faithful. So if I rely on my own strength, that means I'm going to fall. Because I might pass too. If I rely on I might get over the hump one time and then feel like, oh, look at me. I'm good. I didn't say the things I thought I should have said. I didn't rip that guy a new one. So I'm great. Look at me. Pat me on the back. And I'll brag about all the way I got over that. Or I can trust in His power and know that He is consistent. And that my confidence relies on Him. And I can overcome it through my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then He is strong. If I can really acknowledge that I need Him and I can't do it without Him. Because He's always faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whatever you're going through, God understands. He knows. He would not put you under something that you could not deal with. All temptation comes in three forms. Three forms, three words I'm going to give you. Pleasure, power, pride. Everything. 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or anything in the world. And it lists all three temptations right there. All three. Same way Jesus was tempted, same way Eve was tempted, same way you'll be tempted. Pleasure for your own wants and needs and desires. Power that you might reign and be God instead of God. And pride. Look at me. Look how good I am. Look how great I am. They always come in those forms. Beware of temptation. He who thinks he stands, take heed. Be careful. Watch out so that you don't fall. You always have to acknowledge and realize that temptation is always going to be there. It's right around the corner. And that God is using life to make us stronger. And that when God allows you to be tempted, there's always a way of escape. Start looking for the door. Look, Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Right? There are certain things that you have to realize that you need to run from. Because you say, well, I have this weakness in my life. If you know you have a weakness, you don't think the devil knows it? Think about it. He's been around for a long time. He knows exactly where your weaknesses are. What do you think he's going to do? If your weakness is women, he's going to put a hot young woman in front of you. If your weakness is money, he's going to leave some laying around. If your weakness is lying, he's going to set up the right deal so you can just throw the wrong words. I mean, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing or lusting, he knows. Flee youthful lust. Run from it. Run from it. You ever really examine the armor of God in Ephesians 6? It's really interesting. Go through, read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter where it talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And it talks about that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places and the real spiritual battle that we all face. And if you look at the armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt buckle of truth, feet shodded with peace and faith, and everything is where? In the front. In the front. Don't ever think you can turn your back on the devil. Because he'll stab you in the back. You can't. You stand strong and you look for an opportunity, then you flee. You flee. If you know this is a slippery area, don't walk on it. Run from it. And you know where you struggle. Look, for some people, you just have to say no to certain liberties that you have. If being drunk is an issue for you, you shouldn't be in a bar. I mean, that goes without saying, but that means you shouldn't have a couple drinks either. If pornography is an issue for you, you shouldn't own a computer or a phone with the ability to get internet. If lying is a problem for you, then you need to have someone make sure you're always telling the truth. You say, why go to all that trouble? Because you're accountable to God. And your life is supposed to shine. And we need to do what's right so that we honor God. Because we can choose to honor Him. We can choose to do what we want to do. But if we do what we want to do, we're not going to bring glory to God. Temptation is going to be there the rest of our lives. Look, you're going to be 90 years old if you make it that long. And you're going to still have temptations. Maybe not the same temptations. Right? I'm sure when I'm 90, I won't have the same temptations, but I'll be tempted to complain. I'm sure I will then. Like, I got no teeth to eat with, God. I got to chew this thing with my gums. I'll be tempted. The meat's too hard. You know? There's always going to be temptation, just different types, different times. But it's up to us to say no to sin and yes to God. Listen to me, and the last thing I'm going to say. When you say yes to God, you have to say no to sin. If you think you're saying yes to sin and yes to God, you're seriously mistaken. You're blind and deceived. You can't do both. You can't say yes to God and yes to your sin at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Can't do it. You say yes to one and no to the other. And my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we'll say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord. Use us. Change us. Do you still want to be the same way you are 5 years from now? Don't you want change? One of the greatest joys of my life, and people who know me, I can look back and I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And I'm definitely not the same person I was 20 years ago. Why? Not because of anything I'm doing. It's the sanctifying work of God. It's about just trusting Him. I know it's nothing that I can do except trust Him and watch Him work. He'll do the same thing for every one of us if we just get out of the way. Let Him work and He'll work. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and my sisters here, for those who claim Your name, is that we would truly learn to follow You. God, that we would surrender ourselves to You, to Your will, to Your work in our lives, God. That we would truly learn from the children of Israel. God, that idolatry, immorality, testing You, complaining against You, would be the furthest things from our desires. But that our affections and our true desires would be on glorifying and honoring You in everything we do and everything we say. Help us, God, to get off the throne of our own lives and to allow You to reign and to rule in our lives for Your glory, God, and for Your honor. In Jesus' name.
Visit us at nwcc777.com.